It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, my friends. I appreciate you coming here, coming out to assemble, to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we do it according to His Word, in spirit, and in truth. It's always my desire to preach, of course, what God would have me to say, that I would speak, of course, as the oracles of God. We did that this Sunday school this morning. Title of this morning's message, The End Is Not Yet. The End Is Not Yet. And, of course, the context of this is what has really taken the headlines this last week and a half, more so than before, but the whole Israel-Iranian war. If you've been following along, of course, now America has just entered the war, starting last night actively, bombing, I think, the three nuclear sites at Iran there. Also, China, I think, was it last week? They were kind of, not to say busted, but they were noted of providing some kind of secret support to Iran, flying in planes and undisclosed cargo, that kind of thing. Don't forget, of course, Russia and Ukraine are still at it. They've been going on that for some time now. In fact, I think North Korea was also helping Russia in that front. And so it kind of got me thinking, I know some of my kids have been thinking about this, you know, could World War III be around the corner? Certainly this is uncertain times. Don't quite know how you personalize these kind of world events. Some folks may be on this end. Don't really care. God's in control. Praise God, He is. Maybe some folks a little bit on this end, and things are just coming apart. What's the point of living? Maybe I'm more a bit in the middle. But however you stand, my friends, as uncertain as times are, may I encourage you today that Christians, if you're saved, you don't have to fear. Because this is all happening according to biblical prophecy. And the more we understand Bible prophecy, the stronger our faith is. Bible prophecy makes the scripture come alive to us and kind of pop out. It's wonderful as I read, you know, things in the scripture. Now, a lot of it, for the most part, as you and I read the Bible and trust that you are, maybe 90-95% is historical. In other words, it already happened, which is good. I mean, it's happened. It's God's track record. What He said would happen before it did happen. And so, but as we read it, I mean, you know, Moses already freed the Israelites from Egypt, you know, and Jesus already made the multitude feed from the five loaves and two fishes. I mean, that's wonderful miracles. But it is kind of after the fact, and as we read it, it's true accounts, but it's already happened. I also get excited by something that hasn't happened yet. But we have the power from God. It's not us telling the future, okay? This is God's prophecy. And so we can't tell any prophecy. This is God's plan. And so when it happens according to what God says, it's exciting. It's exciting to live in prophetic times, which we are now. And so as we see these things happen, you know, in the Middle East, there's always a conflict there. And God tells us, like in Zechariah 12, right, verse 1, verse 2, Israel will be, Jerusalem will be the cup of trembling. The whole world will be like on pins and needles because what happens in the Middle East, right? And those that attack Jerusalem, well, they're going to get what's coming to them. And so this is all prophecy. We don't have to fear World War III. Of course, we don't desire it per se. You know, war, of course, is horrible. We don't want people to die. Of course, the idea is even beyond just human death would be the decease of those who are lost. Someone who dies, if they're not saved, doesn't matter who they are, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter if they're IDF, doesn't matter if they're Iranian or American, if a person dies without Jesus Christ, they're going forever to a devil's hell. And that's horrible. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But I hope this would really encourage us today. Yes, I'm thankful for our country. America, of course, has the strongest military in the world. Maybe I shouldn't click too much into it, but you know, if you watch, they have these little snippets on this 30,000-pound bunker buster bomb. You know, it's very impressive. But our faith, may it never be in, the Bible says, chariots or horses. We would apply it to our military, our physical prowess. May our faith always and only be in God. And so you have your Bibles. I hope to encourage you today because what's happening is playing out exactly as God designed it to. And so we as Christians, if you're saved, we're on the winning side. And let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 24. This is the Olivet Discourse or the prophecy that Jesus gives on the Mount of Olives where He frequently went to with His disciples. But how pertinent a topic to be looking at biblical prophecy. Remember, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, when prophecy happens according to what Jesus says, according to what the Word of God says, it only showcases God's glory and His sovereignty. And so prophecy coming to pass is God's way of cementing and demonstrating who He is to everyone else. And to the Christian, to you and I, the more prophecy that we know, when it happens, it encourages your heart. Because it tells you like, oh yeah, I knew that. Because God told us that. And so it proves to us the absolute sovereignty and trustworthiness of our Lord. And so Matthew chapter 24, let's go to verse 1. We're going to read all the way to verse 14, in fact. And so we'll see where the Lord takes us as far as time goes. But Matthew 24, let's go to verse 14. And again, if you want to put it in perspective, this is pretty much 2,000 years ago, okay, when Jesus walked the earth. And so it says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy and an awesome thought to be in thy house today. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy to us. Thank you, Father, for your sovereignty. We praise you for who you are, the unchangeable, immutable God. Thank you, Father, that you are love, that you are gracious to us. And Father, thank you that we have your precious word, that we are not overtaken as though we have no clue what's going on. Thank you, Father, that you've told us before time that when it happens, that all it does is just strengthens our faith. It doesn't give us fear. It strengthens us. And so, Father, we ask, even now, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Father, that you would just bless Israel. We do pray, Father, for her protection, but at the same time, for Israel's repentance and salvation. They need to be saved like anyone else. And so, Father, we ask your hand of guidance be there in the Middle East. Be with, hear us in the United States. And be with especially the churches, the Christians, your people, Lord, that we would stand in the gap. That would make up the hedge, Lord, and that we would preach your word, that we would share the gospel, that we will continue to live for you, that we will not let our hearts be troubled, even in these uncertain times. And so, Father, World War III or not, Father, we just commit our lives, our church, our family, our nation into your hands. Help us to be ready to give an answer. And we pray, Father, that all will be done for the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we ask, amen. Praise the Lord. A very vivid description by the Lord Jesus Christ of really the real-time events back in his day, 2,000 years ago, leading up to his return. Of course, he ascended into heaven. The angel said, the same Jesus shall so return in like fashion. And so we know that he will return as he said he would. We've been waiting ever since. And so all the real-time, real-life events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, and in fact, the end of the world, in that sense, of course, there will be a new world, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. We know that from Revelation. And now this is not to frighten us. This prophecy is to prepare us and to instill urgency in us that the time is at hand. And so if you go to verse 1 and verse 2, let's kind of review here what has already happened, actually, because what Jesus is saying is some has already happened. Verse 1 and verse 2, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. They just came from the very grand temple, of course. Now this is the rebuild from what Solomon had built before. And so now this is during the Roman, Roman occupation, if you will, of Jerusalem. And so his disciples came to him to show him the buildings and the temple. Say, hey, look at all these buildings. Look at all this temple. Jerusalem, wow, what a city. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Everything that they were showing him. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And Jesus here actually prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem as a city. And then specifically the temple that they just left. And this actually came to pass. This actually happened. It was fulfilled about 40 years after, 40 years after Jesus said this in the year 70 AD. But this was when the temple was destroyed, razed by the Roman Empire. They destroyed it. And in fact, if you go to verse 3, and it says, set upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. It's been 2,000 years since he said this. And so we've been waiting ever since. And so all these signs are continually happening. And so we're going to see it escalate, happen more until boom, he comes back. Okay, so they're asking, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The end of that age, if you will, but also literally the end of the world as God will renovate and baptize the world with fire to make a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem that would descend from heaven. This is amazing what is in store for God's people, you and I, but also a prophecy and a proclamation of horror and destruction for what awaits those that reject Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so Jesus answers their question, and he tells them in verse 4, and it starts off in verse 4, Jesus says, take heed. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Okay, so this is a big, big deal. You'll be tempted to discount what God is saying. You'll be tempted to go after false teachers. You'll be tempted to go by what you see, not what God says. Don't do that. Trust in the Word of God. Trust in God's prophecy. Know that God is in control. Don't have to fear. Don't have to dread. Don't have to second guess. Don't be deceived. For many shall come in my name, so false Christ, fake Christ, antichrists, saying, I am Christ. Sadly, the prophecy Jesus himself says, and shall deceive many. So many will be deceived. Don't be one of the many that are deceived. Stay true to his word and don't be deceived, okay? Because many will be deceived, okay? The idea here, this is all part of God's prophecy. This falling away that's happening as people turn their backs from God, it's sad, but it's all part of prophecy as it builds up to, as Jesus says, the days of Noah, right? Where they turn more and more against God, more living for self, until the flood came and caught him off guard, okay? And so we're going to see history repeat itself from that standpoint. Instead of the flood, it will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so that is what we know will happen. And so this is actually precisely happening according to the prophecy made by Daniel. And so I don't want to spend too much time there, but Daniel does tell us in his prophecy in chapter 9 about the 70-week prophecy. And if you're not familiar, I'll kind of share just kind of a quick version of that. This is the overarching prophecy that Daniel has shared. It's recorded for us in Daniel chapter 9 that tells us that God in his sovereignty has determined 70 weeks. So you want to think of weeks as far as sets of, 7 days. But 70 weeks how many days in a week? Seven, yes, good job. Okay, so 7 days in a week. And so for 70 weeks, that would be how many days? 490, yep, someone had a quick answer there. 490 days. Now, remember, typically, I guess, prophecy days translate to one prophecy day is equivalent to about 1 year in real life. Okay, that's typically how it translates. And so, like when God said you got to wander 40 days in the wilderness, they went, oh, that's not too bad. A day for a year, like, oh. And so one year typically translates from 1 day. So 490 days, really equivalent in God's prophetic terms, 490 years. And so 490 years or 70 weeks that God has proclaimed that it would, he would use that time to bring Israel back to himself. Remember, Israel, because of their idolatry, God punished them by Babylonian exile, okay? And then God tells Daniel, while he was in exile, that in 70 weeks, remember, a day for a year, 490 years, he will bring Israel back to himself. They will repent, and he will give them a new heart, a heart of flesh. They would receive the Lord, the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, as their Lord, and they will usher in a kingdom of eternal bliss. I mean, it's just wonderful. But God had planned 70 weeks for this to happen, okay? And so, to understand end-time prophecies, we really must understand Daniel, at least in a general sense. Okay, so I wanted to just turn there, just to kind of read this in for ourselves. So let's turn there, because a lot of what happens today, and all the other prophecies, or what happens, you know, in pockets, all happen against the backdrop of Daniel's 70 weeks. Because this is really the starting to the end of what God has designed for Israel to come back to him. Okay, so let's go to Daniel chapter 9. We'll come back to Matthew 24. If you have one of those ribbons, maybe put one here. But let's go to Daniel chapter 9 in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Let's go to verse 24. We'll start there. Again, you really have to at least understand this prophecy, the Daniel 70-week prophecy, to really plug in and apply all the different prophecies of end-time scripture. So let's go to Daniel 9. Let's go to verse 24. It kind of starts here. And God speaks to Daniel and says this: 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, you know, nation of Israel, and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. And so just to wrap it up, get right with God, okay? Just to, because they are living in sin, but God is giving them 70 years to turn it around. He's going to make it happen, and to make reconciliation to God for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness that's in the Messiah. They're going to receive him, whom they have rejected thus far, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And so this was God's plan. He reveals this to Daniel when Daniel was yet in Babylonian captivity. And so he reveals this vision to Daniel. And so we know that's a 490 years for that to happen. Now, 490 years, that's a long time, but this prophecy was given about 2,500 years ago. So you kind of get you thinking, well, is that it? 490 years, that's going to be all done? Well, kind of. Because something happens, which we'll read here, that even, you know, after 69 of the 70 weeks, something happens, which we'll read, where God essentially hits the pause. He hits the pause button, hits the timeout button on the prophecy and plan he has for Israel. And what he does was, he times out this prophecy, and then he plugs in, if you will, as Gentiles. He doesn't forget about us in what we call the church age, or the time of the Gentiles. And so we're going to see this happen here, and it leads us up all the way to the present day. So I wanted to just kind of get a sense for this, what's going on. So let's go to verse 25. And so we'll kind of see how this clock plays out for the 70 weeks. So verse 25, know therefore and understand. So this is God telling Daniel, this is when this prophecy is going to kick off, is when the 70 weeks are going to start counting down, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. And so it actually starts at the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, this is at the end of Israel's Babylonian exile. The best fit for this description would be when Artaxerxes gives Nehemiah the okay. This is Nehemiah 2, verse 5. When he gives Nehemiah the okay to go back and rebuild not just the temple that Ezra did before, but this is specifically the walls and the city of Jerusalem to do that. So from that time, unto Messiah the Prince. This, of course, is who's the Messiah? Jesus Christ. Yep, unto the proclamation of the Messiah. This is, again, the best fit for this would be when Jesus rode in on the donkey and they were hailing him as the Messiah, he that comes in the name of the Lord. And so from the time that Artaxerxes gives the okay for Nehemiah to go back and build a wall, all the way to Jesus rising triumphantly into Jerusalem on the donkey, shall be, says here, 7 weeks, and, so add those two together, 60. Now a score is 20 years, so 60 is how many years? 60, yeah, 62. So 62. So 7 plus 62. And now the 7, it doesn't quite say why it's kind of separated out. Maybe that's the time that Nehemiah and Ezra kind of, you know, did to reestablish Jerusalem or Israel, the city. But nonetheless, it's 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks. That would be 69 weeks, okay? So out of the 70, 69 has already happened because Jesus already rode in on the donkey. This was about 2,000 years ago. And so that's great. But what happens? The streets shall be built again and wall, even in troublous times. Of course, that started with Nehemiah and then Ezra. And then look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be what? Cut off. And so something happens shortly after Jesus rides in on the donkey. In fact, to give you a clue, it happened 5 days later on Passover. Because Jesus was, of course, our Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so 5 days after Passover, 5 days after his triumphant entry, he was what? Crucified. He was cut off. And so this is exactly what the prophecy is speaking about. But look what it says here. But not for himself. So Jesus was crucified, but not for his own crimes, not for his own sin. In fact, turn with me to Isaiah 53, since we are in the Old Testament prophets. Anyway, let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, let's go to verse 8. Isaiah 53, let's go to verse 8. Look at what it says here. Speaking about the Savior, the Messiah. And this was about 750 years before Jesus was born. Okay, but look at verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Which, how true it is referring to Jesus' mockery of a trial with the Sanhedrin, his judgment with Pilate. And who shall declare his generation? The idea is Jesus is going to be cut off. He's not going to have any generation. I mean, he's going to die. For he was cut off, just as Daniel prophesies what happened to the Messiah in the 69th week of the 70-week prophecy. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Jesus would be crucified. He would die. But Daniel says, not for himself. So who was he crucified for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And so Jesus was crucified not for his own sins. He had none. He was crucified for the sins of his people. Remember, that's what the angel said to Mary, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And so he's the Lord of all glory, all creation. And so he came to die for your sins and my sins. And so he was cut off, but not for himself. It was for the sins of the people. And not just cut off, literally, when he died, but that also cut off, meaning put on pause, if you will, God's timetable for Daniel's 70 weeks. And so God paused it on the 69th week and then really kind of ushered in the Gentiles and kind of grafted the Gentiles in. Now, we'll be plucked out later to the rapture, but he puts the Gentiles in when that happens. In fact, if you go back to Daniel 9 with me, go back to Daniel 9 and notice what happens when Jesus Christ is crucified. It stops that countdown clock. Only 1 week left to go, okay? So near! Yet so far, because they rejected Jesus, the Jews did. And so God pauses that clock. And so look at what happens in the rest of verse 26 here. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And then what happens? Because of that, and the people of the prince that shall come. Now this prince that shall come, he's not a good guy. He's a very bad guy. In fact, he's the Antichrist, okay? But those that came in his name, okay, against God and the Jewish nation. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, again, which happened in the year 70 AD when the Roman Empire destroyed the temple, and the end thereof. And in fact, it ushered in a time and a season of oppression, continual oppression to the Jewish nation. And it's been happening ever since, all the way fast forward till today, that the Israelites have continually been oppressed by the Gentiles, including the Arabs, any non-Jew, they've been oppressing them. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And so things will get continually worse and worse and worse and worse, which brings us all the way up today. So let's go back to Matthew 24 with me. Let's go back to Matthew 24. So all this is happening according to prophecy. against the backdrop of Daniel's 70-week prophecy, which, of course, we're at week number what now? 69. Big pause there. We've been at week 69 ever since, just kind of waiting for the final week to happen. And so let's go to verse 6. Well, verse 5, Christ said, don't be deceived. Okay, and then verse 6. And so what's going to happen is this has been happening ever since and continues to happen and escalate until the shoe drops. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye, what? Be not troubled. And so it doesn't matter, even if it says, you know, Iran, North Korea, you know, they did this, attacked this, they won that. As there's wars and rumors of wars, as you get your news feed, as you check your headlines, whatever might happen this coming week, this coming month, this coming year, as we see all these wars happen, my friends, God tells us, see that ye be not troubled. It's just as he said in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus Christ. Our hope is Jesus. Jesus protects us. He delivers us. He comforts us. Yes, Daniel's prophecy is on pause, but at the same time, it is also what we call the church age. It's a time for Gentiles to repent and trust Jesus Christ to be saved themselves. As though it's praise God for that. Praise God for the church age, which is because of the whole that's happening now with Daniel's prophecy. Now let's go to verse 7. What else is going to happen? For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Most of us will be spectators, you know, as we see all these world powers, collide. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, whether we see these happen and read about it or whether we are in the thick of it ourselves. Don't let your heart be troubled, because we can trust in God. Even if World War III breaks out, even if we get invaded, even if we get attacked, even if there's a famine, even if the stock market crashes, even if next day your bank account, your 401k, your Roth IRA is all zeroed out, whatever, even if everything unravels in life, don't have to be troubled. It doesn't even say a little bit troubled, not at all. And can I share with you, my friends, if the collapse of America would bring my unsaved loved ones to Jesus Christ so they get eternal glory in heaven, I say bring it on. Would you be willing to lose everything to gain the precious joy of knowing that your loved ones are saved, because it turns them to Christ, right? I mean, what we have nothing to fear. All this, verse 8, are the beginning of sorrows. Buckle up, because it's going to get worse. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. If we thought the vaccine mandates are bad, we have something else coming. People are going to be crying for the vaccine mandates when people are going to be actually killed, martyred, for proclaiming the gospel, for not taking the mark of the beast, okay? They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. They'll have a shoot in sight. No mark, boom, shoot him. Or you proclaim Jesus, arrest him, throw away the key. Horrible persecution awaits. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, everyone for themselves, and shall hate one another, a divide between the Christians and the non-Christians. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Just tell men what they want to hear, and men will flock to it, regardless of what the Bible says. And because iniquity shall abound, sin will be rampant, just unhinged, everywhere. The love of many shall wax cold. Essentially, God's love will be, not on life support. I mean, God is love, but there'll be so little love on earth. Okay, that's what it's saying. But look at verse 13, for the true believers, the remnant, the faithful remnant. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. By the way, this is a wonderful verse, because it's not saying that because they endure, it saves them. It's not their enduring that saves them. It's their enduring that identifies them as saved. Okay, the same shall be saved. Okay, those that are truly saved will endure. We're not saved by any works. were saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But if you truly believe that he has saved you, he has transformed you, you will endure. And the mark of a Christian, the identifier of a Christian, is that you will endure. And look at verse 14. This gets exciting. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. And so the gospel will be heard all around the globe. Missionaries going everywhere. Amen. For a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the preaching of the gospel in all the world is a very good indicator of how close we are to the end. The more countries, the more societies, the more missionaries are proclaiming the gospel, it gets closer, as God says, to the end where the Lord will come back, okay? And so it's amazing. Now, the preaching of the gospel has two purposes, really. One, of course, to save those who believe, but number two is it's a witness against those that reject it. And that you rejected that, that's on you. And so this is where we are today. All the drama, all the persecution, all the witness, all the wickedness that we just read about in these verses will continue to intensify, get worse. You know, more drama, more trauma, more wars, more rumors of wars, more hatred, more sin, more violence, more deception, more gospel preaching. Amen. Until, boom, verse 14, and then shall the end come. The final week of Daniel's prophecy will resume. God will commence that 7-year last 70th week. A week, of course, is 7 days. 1 day is 1 year. So 7 days, 7 years, what we call the tribulation period. The final 7 years will happen. Israel will be grafted back in, plugged back into God's prophetic timetable. At the same time, the church will be taken out. How? By the rapture. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And this is, what a comfort. 1 Thessalonians, turn with me there. God has not appointed us to wrath because it's bad, but it's going to be real bad after that. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. This is the rapture of the church, of the believers. They're getting caught up, and God is going to beam us out of here. God's going to take us up from here. And let's go to verse 13, chapter 4. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The Thessalonians back in Paul's days, they were living under horrible persecution. So they thought that they were living already in the tribulation period. But then they were wondering, hey, wait a minute, we're waiting for Jesus to come back and get us out here. What about my loved one who had already died? Are they going to miss out? No, they're not. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him personally. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, those who have died, okay? Now their soul, their spirit is with the Lord. If they are saved, they are absent from the body. Of course, then they are first present with the Lord, but their body is asleep in the ground. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So actually those who have died, Christians who have died, actually get to go first. Then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where we get the word rapture, just taken up. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's amazing. This is what we're waiting for. For the Lord Jesus Christ to come in the clouds for us. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Even though there's World War III, World War IV, who knows? Whatever's brewing out there, we can comfort one another with these words. In fact, let's go to verse 1 of chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord's return, so cometh as a thief in the night. It will come suddenly. It will come imminently when no one's expecting. In fact, after the rapture, and only after the rapture, will the Antichrist, the true Antichrist, be revealed. In fact, if you go to 2 Thessalonians, so next book over, let's go to chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, the context here is the Thessalonians, they thought that they missed the rapture, okay? Because things are so bad, they thought it was the tribulation period. And so they thought, wait, how come we're still here? Did we miss it? And so Paul comforts them, says, no, you didn't miss it. So he tells them in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's go to verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Okay, so by for the teaching of the rapture, okay, this is good news. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled. Don't worry. Neither by spirits, so evidently the false spirits giving false prophecies, false teachings, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Even, I don't know, letters that claim to be from Paul was not written by Paul, just forgeries, just fakes, just frauds. Not just fake news, fake scripture. as that the day of Christ is at hand. So you didn't miss it. There might be a false teacher saying that you already missed it. You haven't missed it. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. The same thing what Jesus told the disciples. For that day shall not come, the day of the Lord, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is pretty amazing. But what the Apostle Paul, what the Word of God is saying is, the return of Jesus Christ with his saints. Okay, first of all, you didn't miss the rapture. That hasn't happened yet. The tribulation period at that time hasn't happened yet. The rapture of the church would happen. That would usher in the tribulation period, the last 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks. And then, even then, the tribulation would not conclude with the return of Jesus Christ until the Antichrist comes on the scene, which he actually does right after the rapture. And the Antichrist, you look at what he says, he is opposing and everything that's against God. He exalts himself as God and says, so that he, as God, he claims to be God. What does he do? He sits in the where? Temple. Now, what's amazing is the temple is, as of now, still destroyed. It was destroyed in the year 70 AD. It's been destroyed ever since. And so, apparently, there has to be some kind of rebuilding of the temple for this to happen. Which, of course, if you follow in the Middle East news, you know, whenever I read about different, they say, hey, they're getting ready to rebuild the temple or claim the land back or whatever. I'm like, wow, that's exciting. Because we know there's just another piece of the pie of the domino that God's going to put in place to make this happen. This comes to be. And so showing himself that he is God. And so, but why would the Antichrist, I want us to think of this, why would the Antichrist be in the temple? It's because the Jews will be deceived into thinking the Antichrist is their Messiah. That's why they would, you know, the temple would be rebuilt. Right now it's a Muslim mosque, but they're going to rebuild it at some point in prophecy. That's going to happen. And then the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene right after the rapture, they're going to be deceived into thinking that he is their Messiah. Remember what Jesus told him in John chapter 5, verse 43? Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And in fact, the Antichrist is going to deceive the Jews into be thinking the Israel to believe that he is their Messiah, but he's not. In fact, look at verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And so that's amazing, because what Paul is saying is to the Thessalonians, even in their time and all the way through history till today, someone has been withholding the Antichrist back from unleashing his deception upon the world. Now, there are other, you know, Antichrists, okay, that go in his name, but the Antichrist is being held back by someone, and that is the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you look at verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's going according as God plans. Only he who now letteth will let, that's the Holy Spirit of God. And to let, the old English word let, can also mean to restrain, which is what it means here, until he be taken out of the way. And so from that time of this writing, even all the way till now, the Holy Spirit of God has been restraining, has been withholding, has been letting, okay, holding back the Antichrist until when? Until God says it is time, until he be taken out of the way. And then, verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, that's in Revelation 19, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and the world would, and everyone in the world would be deceived by the Antichrist, including the nation of Israel, until the middle of the 7 weeks. That's when he reveals his true colors, okay? And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, look at this. This is I won't say scary, but this is sad. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. And these are the Gentiles during the tribulation period after the rapture happens. If they did not trust in Jesus Christ to be saved when the Holy Spirit was still refraining the Antichrist, when you could do it freely, they're not going to do it now here when you would have to be beheaded for it. Look at verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If someone rejects Jesus before the rapture, they certainly won't receive Jesus after, when they would be persecuted for it. God is going to send them strong delusion, is what he says, that they will believe the lie of the Antichrist. The time for Gentiles to be saved is now. Once God sent the flood, no one else got into the ark. That was it. God closed the door. Now, to be honest, the Gentiles wouldn't want to get saved. But I'm just saying, it's just a heartbreak. If you are here without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, get saved today. You don't know when the Lord will come back. You don't know when that window would close. You don't know when the time would run out. You don't know when your life will be over. We might get into an accident after church. I mean, we don't know. If you're here, make sure you're saved right now. Make sure you're saved now. The Antichrist will deceive Israel, appearing to be the Messiah. Of course, he will reestablish the animal sacrifices, which hasn't been done since the year 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. But he will show his true colors in the middle of that week. Okay, so it's 3.5 years in. Let's go back to Daniel 9. And then we'll go back to Matthew after that. But let's go back to Daniel 9. I want to just share the last part of Daniel's prophecy here as we wrap it up here. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. And so we know what's coming, how to pray. But Daniel chapter 9, let's go to verse 27. And so Israel will be deceived by this Antichrist. He says, and he shall confirm the covenant. Now that's a false covenant. With many for 1 week. That's the 7 days, the 7 years, the last 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And in the midst of the week, so 3.5 years in, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And so Israel will be thinking for the first 3.5 years, this is our Messiah. That's great. Even though things are going bad with all the seals breaking and this catastrophe in the world, at least we have our Messiah. But then 3.5 years in, he reveals his true colors. He reveals his true nature. And then they realize they've been bamboozled. And of course, this is God's plan so that it would run to the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, the Antichrist will desecrate this new temple that was rebuilt, okay? And so he's going to reveal himself to be God. Everyone, all the Israelites will go, wait, that's not the Messiah. Let's get out of here. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. Let's go back to Matthew 24. We'll kind of wrap it up here. And so Matthew 24. This is again all God's plan to bring his nation, his people to himself. And they'll all get saved, truly saved spiritually, not just nationally. But Matthew 24, let's go to verse 29. I'm sorry, verse 15. Matthew 24. And then we'll pick it up here in verse 15. Jesus warns them, and we kind of read all the other verses leading up to this. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Since was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then bump down to verse 29 with me. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So when things seem really, really, really bad, you fast forward 3.5 years to the end of the seven-year tribulation period, when Israel is surrounded, it's about to be destroyed by all the nations that's against it. Who is going to save them? Jesus Christ. He's going to save him. He's going to come back. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of this, of the fig tree, which when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things happen, know that it is near, even at the door. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to come back in great glory to redeem his people, the nation of Israel. They'll all get saved and turn to him. My friends, you and I, as if you're saved, as we are raptured up at the start of the tribulation period, we'll have box seats in heaven to see things unfold on the earth. And when Jesus Christ comes back, we'll be riding with him. So let's go to Revelation 19. One more reference, and then we'll wrap it up. Okay, I'll be remiss if I don't share this. So let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. Let's go to verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And John sees this prophecy. This is future, has yet to happen. If you're saved, we'll be raptured up, get to witness the tribulation period. At the end of that, this is going to happen. We'll be riding with Jesus. Look at verse 11. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him who was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's you and I, friends, if you're saved. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where he'll come back with us. We are waiting right now for the rapture of Jesus Christ to come for us. And then after the 7-year period, we'll come back with him. Until then, my friends, don't let your heart be troubled. As we see all these things happen, it's all prophecy. Yes, it, you know, war and death is never a good thing. But we know it's part of God's plan. But God has a job for us. Until then, we have to what? Preach the gospel, right? Know that Jesus Christ is with us. He has given us a commission to the church that may we always do, to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That doesn't save them. It shows that they are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then teaching them to observe all things. And we are comforted by the truth that Jesus tells us, that lo, he is with us always, even what? To the end of the world. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, that your word in prophecy tells us, Lord, that as things get worse from our standpoint, that, Lord, it is as you have prophesied, as you would bring in, Lord, and prepare for the return of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Lord, these are just things that we read about. It's hard for me to even, you know, wrap my mind around it. But, Lord, we believe it. We know it's your word, and we know it's true. And so even as John says in Revelation, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray, Father, that we be found faithful. Help us to always be living the gospel and sharing the gospel, Lord, and doing your work and your will. And we ask that you be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.